Okay, I'm going to introduce my guests, and then I'm going to bring them on. First is Pastor John Speed. John, good friend, dear friend, is the pastor of Christ is King Baptist Church in Syracuse, New York. John has been in full-time ministry since 1992. The Lord used him in full-time evangelism ministry from 2005 to 2011. He helped to start Lost Cause Ministries, and that website is lostcauseministries.com. His passion is proclaiming the authority, person, and work of Jesus Christ to the city of Syracuse, where he is now planting the church. The church website is Cuse, C-U-S-E, Bible Study, and that's all one word, CuseBibleStudy.blogspot.com. John's also leading a mentoring program called The Log College. That website is thelogcollege.com, which is designed to teach the doctrinal and practical foundations of open-air preaching while teaching commitment to the local church. And he's been preaching at abortion clinics since 2011. Also with us tonight is Pastor Jeremy Hiltz. Jeremy pastors Windsor Memorial Baptist Church in Maine. Jeremy is was saved by the grace of God about 11 years ago. And after attending Bible college in Texas and being actively involved in open-air ministry, Jeremy and his family moved to Serbia as missionaries in 2010. Several years ago, God was faithful to rescue Jeremy, and it indeed was a rescue, from Pelagianism, moral government theology, and the like, and guide him into the biblical views of God and the nature of man. I just want to pause there. You need to understand how huge that is, because sadly, most of those, especially in the street evangelism community, that go down the Pelagian moral government road never come back to biblical truth. They become apostate. And so God was indeed very, very gracious in Pastor Jeremy's life. Most recently, Jeremy has been involved with Pro-Life Missionaries of Maine, and he's happily married and has kids. John is also happily married with three kids of his own. Last but certainly not least, the troublemaker of the group, Donna Hebert, she put together Pro-Life Missionaries of Maine. She is a helpmate of Jeff, mother of six children, currently homeschooling three of the six. Most recently, she has gained a beautiful, godly daughter-in-law, married to Donna's older son, Joshua, oldest son, rather, Joshua. Donna has been active in biblical evangelism since 2005. She attended evangelism boot camps in New York City, Las Vegas, and Texas, and brought that training to Maine, where she and her husband actively share their faith as a family on the streets in Portland, Maine. In July of 2012, not that long ago, Donna found out that Planned Parenthood moved from their location to downtown Portland and were killing babies there every Friday. Since the first visit to Planned Parenthood in July, Donna and her children and a couple of friends have continued to stand for life every Friday morning. And so in October, Donna officially named the ministry Pro-Life Missionaries of Maine in order to educate folks of the ministry's vision of being a rescue mission, not a protest. So with that, I'd like to welcome all of my guests on the program. Donna, ladies first, how are you, sister?
I'm good. How are you, Tony? Long time no here, see?
I know. It's been too long. Very glad to have you. Jeremy, how are you, sir?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. Thank you for being on the program. And last but not least, Brother John, how are you, sir?
Good, brother. How are you?
Good. And I just want to thank Chris Honholtz, our producer, call screener, and everything else that I don't do, he does, for actually getting all four of us on the phone at the same time. Well done, brother. Okay. All right, I want to jump right to it because I want to give the three of you as much time as possible to share what is going on there in Portland. But give us a little context to set the stage. I want to play for our audience a WGNE News 13 out of Portland, Maine, a report that appeared on the CNN website. Here is the audio of that. Take a listen.
Protesting protesters. A local business owner says he's had enough of pro-life advocates protesting outside Portland's Planned Parenthood office, so he organized a counter-protest.
God hates In the Bible, one of them is that he hates the shedding of innocent blood.
We support women and their rights. We support women.
The group Pro-Life Missionaries of Maine has protested outside Planned Parenthood for every Friday for months. A nearby business owner, Mike Fink, is pro-choice and decided to organize a protest of his own. So about 100 pro-choice supporters lined Congress Street to express their views as the pro-life group expressed it.
It's a person, and we believe that all human life should be valued, including the lives of the unborn.
It's offensive, and it's intimidating people, and it has led to violence elsewhere, and that's why I'm doing this.
Mike Fink wants the city to create a 35-foot buffer zone that would move the pro-life group away from Planned Parenthood's entrance. Police officers were on scene to make sure the demonstrations remained peaceful.
Yeah, from what I heard, now, remember, I'm a retired deputy sheriff. I have a special love for the law enforcement community. But from what I've heard, there was at least one instance about that where law enforcement probably could have been a little more proactive to keep things peaceful. Now, before we talk about what's going on there, specifically in Portland, Maine, I want our listeners to hear a little bit about your backgrounds as to how you got involved with pro-life abortion clinic ministry. Donna, why don't we start with you? How did you first get involved with this kind of ministry?
Well, I actually, when I used to live in Mississippi many, many years ago, I was very active with the Right to Life of Jackson, Mississippi, and was trained as a sidewalk counselor and a pregnancy center counselor. So I was pretty active there in front of the clinics there every Saturday morning. But when I moved to Maine, I couldn't find any pro-life activity anywhere, and much to my shame, I really didn't pursue it. I had heard that only the hospitals, the major hospitals, were performing abortions, so that's a little difficult to go in front of a hospital. But then I think it was this July, June or July, my dear friend, who we all know, Patty Smith, contacted
yes.
And she says, Donna, they are killing babies every Friday on Congress Street in Portland. And I couldn't believe it. So I decided that week that I would go scope out just to kind of see where this place is. That's when I got the address, which is 443 Congress Street in downtown Portland. And I went out there by myself. And there's a bench right next the building, and I sat down and I looked at it and I said, oh Lord, this is a Goliath and I'm smaller than David. Help me. And that's all I could say, and I literally sat there with tears coming down my face on that and just prayed that the Lord would do a mighty work. And I've been going there ever since, every Friday.
And that first Friday again was in July of this year.
Correct. And I first went by myself. And then the next Friday, I planned on going by myself, but my 18-year-old daughter pretty much begged me to come with me. And I have twins. I don't know if you remember that, but I do have my twin daughters who are 11 now, and our newly adopted Ethiopian son, who is 7 or 8. We don't really know which one of those.
Mm-hmm.
And he wanted to come out. I told him what mommy was doing, and he says, why they kill babies? So it was a great gospel presentation to a little 7-year-old Ethiopian child. And so he wanted to come out, so we've been coming out ever since.
Excellent. And Pastor Jeremy, how about you? How long have you been involved in pro-life abortion clinic ministry?
I am a new person at Pro-Life Abortion Clinic Ministry. I was been street
Me
preaching
too.
For about 6 years, and kind of to my shame, like Donna said, I really never pursued the abortion clinic aspect of doing open air ministry. Although I had seen other people, online, and I've seen a few people as I was driving different places at clinics. In Maine, I wasn't aware where there were any clinics that were doing abortions, kind of like Donna. I had this perception that maybe it was only going on in hospitals and things like that. I ended up seeing on the news on October 19th that Donna had been at Planned Parenthood with a group of people, and they had a kind of a counter, what they were considering a counter protest of a cash mob event to fund Planned Parenthood. And I happened to stumble upon that in the local newspaper as I was reading the news and watching the video on their website. And it seemed like it was mostly women that were down there, just a handful of pro-life people. And I just really felt God stir my heart and get me to go down there and try to help. So I went down, I believe, the following week, and I've been going down pretty consistently since then. And it's just been a real eye-opener and a totally different animal than just open-air preaching in general. So it's been a learning experience for sure.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that, how it's different, in just a moment.
Right.
Now, John, you started in 2011. How did you get your start in abortion clinic ministry?
Well, when I was working with the Lost Cause Ministries in Texas, we'd been praying for a while about the possibility of going to abortion clinics. I'd seen some good examples of abortion clinic ministry. Dorothy Boyette out in Lubbock, Texas. We had a chance to go see her one time out there, and it was something that was just kind of floating in the back of my mind. And finally, one day, we were invited by a friend who goes to a clinic in Fort Worth to come out with them. And so I brought my family out there, and I just started preaching out there, and my family held signs and prayed and pled with the women. So that's how we got started.
All right. Now, all three of you have a great deal of experience in street evangelism and open-air preaching. Probably between the three of you, there's well over 20 years of combined experience. John, how is open-air preaching different outside of an abortion clinic than, say, the traditional format of open-air preaching on a street corner or in a public park somewhere?
What's different is your window of time when you're trying to plead with the women that are going in for their abortions. The time window that you've got is a lot narrower from the time they get out of their car, if you're dealing with a parking lot, or the time that they approach the front of the building, in Donna's case. You've got seconds to try to convince them to stop and listen to what you've got to say. And the other thing is, it's a life and death thing. And so there's an urgency there that's more immediate. I mean, we all know we're going to die one day, and that's always true with street evangelism. But you're dealing with a woman who's about to murder her baby. And so the urgency, the level is really high. And the emotions that you're experiencing while you're going through it, I mean, it's just incredible. You just, when they don't listen to you, to your plea, and they walk through that door, it's like your heart gets ripped out every time. And the gospel is the same. You know, you're trying to get the gospel out there every time. You know, just little snippets. I'm trying to bring the law. I'm trying to remind them of Jesus, talk about repentance, do it, but it's got to be quick. And if you get their attention, then you can go a little bit longer. Other times I just preach out there and I give a full gospel message. I'm trying to preach loud enough to be heard inside the clinic. And when I do that, I just give a full gospel message.
Now, on the audio of that news report that I played at the before our conversation, that was you preaching, John, outside of the abortion clinic. And those who listened, we could all tell that you really had to project your voice to get over the din of all of the counter-protesters who were out there.
Yeah. The acoustics were really favorable, though. They had their backs to the
building. Yeah.
Yeah, they had their backs to the wall, and we were preaching into the building, and then you had a building across the street bouncing them back. And so it was so loud that the abortionists inside the clinic up on the second floor came down and asked if we had amplifiers. And the police said, no, they don't have amplifiers. So praise the Lord that, we were able to get the gospel over them.
Amen. Now, Pastor Jeremy, I think the first time I heard you open air preach was in one of the videos that I saw. I think it's on Donna's YouTube channel. But you yourself have quite the howitzer of a voice. How has open air preaching outside of this abortion clinic been different for you in compared to all of the other open air preaching you've done over the years?
Sure. Yeah, I'll say I always pray before I go down there that God would help
Good.
Amplify our voices, just like He did with Whitfield and other guys in history.
Amen.
But I would agree with John in that the sense of urgency is totally different than when you're preaching on a campus or in a park or in a street corner. Just because you know, of course, like John said, you know, we know we're all going to stand before God someday. But when the women are coming, in our case, there's maybe about a 100-foot way to the entrance from around a corner where the women usually approach from. And when you see them turn that corner, you know the urgency is so high because you know you have seconds to be able to get the message through. And so what you're taking something, which we already know about open-air evangelism, is that sometimes we don't have much time to reach them anyway, and then we're cutting that in half or even worse with the amount of time that we have. So I think for me it's been a new challenge, and it's been a way that God has stretched me to trust Him in His sovereignty, because it makes me realize there's absolutely no hope in myself to reach these people. I have seconds. I can't persuade them with any arguments. I cannot use anything other than trust God's drawing power that He's going to humble their hearts. So it's been very powerful.
Amen. And Donna, how about you? You've been out there on the streets preaching the gospel for a number of years. How has communicating the gospel through preaching been different for you out there in front of the abortion clinic?
Well, exactly what, you know, the men have already said. There is a real sense of urgency and such a short window of time to get to these women. But I'm also coming at it from another. I have a lot of emotions tied into this, and I don't know how many people read the Christian Network News article that went out, I think it was last week or a couple of weeks ago. But I opened myself up to my past, and my testimony is there that I have had abortions in my past. And so for me, there's a real emotional struggle going on too, that I really want to reach these girls.
Yeah.
And, it's hard. It's very hard.
And, like the rest of you, I would definitely agree that the sense of urgency and the level of them is exponentially higher on a sidewalk outside of an abortion clinic than it is, you know, preaching out at Hollywood Boulevard or Huntington Beach or anywhere else I may preach out here in Southern California. And I'm a rookie. I've only been at this for 4 or 5 months now, but I was immediately struck by the difference, not only the difference in the emotion, but just the spiritual air in that place. I mean, the heaviness, the spiritual warfare outside of an abortion clinic is almost palpable. At least that's been my experience, and it's caused me to pray a great deal more before going to the clinic while I'm there. And I've talked to some Christians who've struggled with some of the things that we say outside of an abortion clinic when we have a mere second or two or just a few seconds, and we're trying to communicate with someone who might, in my case, they're 100-150 feet away. That's how far away I am from the door to the clinic because of the way the parking lot set up. And Pastor Jeremy, as you know, there's nothing we can't do in that short amount of time to convince them with arguments or with apologetics or with statistics. We have to immediately bring to them the truth of God's word and what God thinks about murder and what God thinks about murder of the unborn. And so it is gritty work. There's nothing glamorous about open-air preaching or street evangelism outside of an abortion clinic. Now, Donna, when did you first become aware that you were going to start facing some opposition outside of the abortion clinic there in Portland?
Well, our first big opposition happened in October, where a gentleman who regularly walks on that public sidewalk, he decided that every single time he saw us standing there, he would wave a $20 bill, and he would walk inside the clinic and give $20 bills to Planned Parenthood. And so he organized a cash mob one Friday in October. And that was our first experience with opposition and getting news and the media and the publicity. And that's when I decided we needed a name for us.
Now describe that for us. I mean, many people who are listening, I'm sure, are familiar with flash mobs. We've seen them on YouTube of various kinds in various places. They're often, you know, cute and entertaining kind of things. But what did a cash mob look like outside of a Planned Parenthood?
Well, the cash mob was basically they got a group of people together that all agreed to come and give money to Planned Parenthood. Now, cash mobs are used for many other places, you know, other stores or organizations and things like that. So it's definitely a regular occurrence. But this was specifically to attack our efforts out there and to kind of shove it in our face that we are going to give money to Planned Parenthood. And they did. They raised $2,000 that day for Planned Parenthood. And, of course, Planned Parenthood thinks this is a great victory, a great system. And that particular day, this was when our team was still very small. It was just me and my dear friend, who I call Grammy. She's a grandmother, and she comes out and sings hymns. And, of course, you remember Daniel Emma, remember our boy preacher?
Yep.
Yep, Daniel was out there with us, and Daniel stood in the middle of the cash mob as they came walking down this public sidewalk, and he grabbed my stool, and he put the stool up, and he preached the gospel to them as they
Praise
were walking
God.
Past. Yeah, he was very bold. I was so proud of him. So that was the first of the opposition. That particular day, the music store owner next door, he owns a pawn shop called Guitar Grave. Well, that was the first time he came out, and he started yelling at us that we were stupid, loud, and obnoxious. It's always been his big thing. And for some reason, that particular day just really tweaked him. And from that day forward, Mike has done everything he possibly can to show how much he dislikes us. And he has done various things to show that, but he is the one that has organized this huge protest that happened this past Friday. And
now, what offer did he make? He made an offer publicly for people to come out to protest against what you were doing.
He not only owns this pawn shop that's right next door to the Planned Parenthood, but a few doors down from the pawn shop, he also owns a restaurant. It's called Mike's Restaurant. And so he put an ad in the paper and offered free breakfast sandwiches and free coffee to any person who came to protest the stupid, loud, and obnoxious extremists, as he calls us.
Wow. And did he advertise that in the newspaper, or did the newspaper just get wind of it?
Correct me if I'm wrong, Jeremy, but I believe he did put it in the Portland Press Herald, a newspaper.
Yes, I believe he did.
Okay, so he put it in there, and he also put it on his Facebook page and his website that he has.
Okay. Now, John, when did you decide to take your team, your folks, from Syracuse to Maine to help out?
Well, we saw the post that Donna put up on Facebook, I think about a week before. And it was really just my family. I tried to get a couple other folks here locally, but it was only my family that could make it. So, you know, we'd been wanting to go up to Maine for a while to visit Donna. I've known Jeff and Donna for 6 or 7 years and had wanted to go up there to visit them. So it seemed as good a time as any. And really the big thing is, you know, we make a big deal about the persecuted church, and we should. You know, standing with the persecuted church. Well, you know, if you're going to stand with a persecuted church overseas and give money and things like that, when the persecuted church is happening right here in the United States, you've got to stand with them here.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what my thinking was. I can't say I did a whole lot of praying or anything. We went out and I told my wife what was going on and talked to the kids about it over dinner. And by the end of dinner, we were like, yeah, we got to go. So that's
excellent. And how far of a drive was that for you from Syracuse to Portland?
About 6.5 hours.
Okay. All right. So let's talk about this day. Let's talk about this day when things really kind of came to a head. Jeremy, you were doing a lot of preaching out there, and we heard your voice on the audio before we started our conversation. They had a sound bite of you sharing your thoughts. Well, what was your experience like that day? Give us some perspective.
It was pretty typical of hecklers. If you've had a lot of experience with hecklers, there was not a whole lot of substance to the counter, you know, what they call the counter protest. You know how that goes. So they had a lot of signs that just had a lot of foolishness on there, just a lot of scoffing, mocking. As time went on throughout the day, John and I were alternating with preaching. I'd preach for a little while, then he'd take a turn. And we tried to just proclaim the gospel in a clear way because we figured we had a captive audience there. It began to get a little bit more hostile probably after maybe the first hour of being there with both our group and the Mike's protesting group that came out to oppose us. And we did have some instances where some people had one man had pushed one of the kids, and people were kind of getting in our faces, and it was just one of those things where you just got to keep your cool on the outside and just focus on glorifying God and listen up your voice to preach the gospel. So I found it to be pretty typical of hecklers, though.
Okay. Donna, how about you? What was that day like? How intense was it out there?
Well, it was exactly how I expected it to go. I had already anticipated the kind of crowd that Mike was going to attract. And these are your typical, what do you call them? Everything is relevant. They believe, I kind of joked around with John and told him that I think these are the people that believe in the flying spaghetti monster. Just very vulgar, very crude. Some of their signs were, I don't even want to repeat. They were that.
Yeah, I saw one. I saw one in a picture, and it had me even shaking my head. I can't believe that's on a sign.
Yeah, and it was being held by a very beautiful young girl, and it just blows your mind. But a lot of anger, a lot of hostility, and just very typical of a protest, I guess.
Now, John, was it your son that was pushed?
No. Praise the Lord.
Thank goodness.
Yeah, we might be talking to you from a phone from another place.
Yeah.
Okay, so
on phone call.
John, describe that incident for us. Whose son was it that was pushed, and how did it come about? What happened?
I'm not sure. Maybe Donna could answer that.
Oh, okay.
It was actually a lady who came for the first time to stand with us. She had been in contact with us for a while that she wanted to come out, and this was her first time out there. And she brought two of her children, her daughter and her son, who's 11 years old. And one of the guys that there's a picture of him that we have up. He's got a cigarette in his mouth and like weird scraggly hair down the side. Well, he came walking down and shoulder shoved the young boy into the building.
And about how old was this lad?
How old is the boy? He's 11?
Yeah, 11.
Yeah, and the police right there. Police are right there. But he wasn't shaken up by it. He was going, yes, I was persecuted for Christ. He was actually kind of excited.
Wow. Yeah, how often do you hear that from an 11-year-old?
Definitely not. But this is the kind of behavior we do get. My twins,
right,
who come out with me, who hold signs, one of my twins, a lady spit on her while she pulled in her sign. And then Mike Fink himself, he's come out and he dumped dirty mop water all over us before. He's hit my dog with a broom. I had to take a broom from his hand one time. You know, so this is the kind of stuff we do have to endure sometimes.
Wow. Now, and each of the things, each of the acts that Donna has just described, they are all crimes. They are all varying levels of assault. Everything from hitting the dog with a broom to spitting to dumping dirty water on a person, or clean water for that matter. They are all criminal offenses. Obviously the air was very tense. Did anybody from the abortion clinic come out to say anything on that day?
We have the death courts that are always out there, the same girls that stand out there, and then the director of Planned Parenthood, she was out, you know, taking pictures and, of course, getting on the camera as much as she could possibly, you know, be on the camera. Is that what you were meaning?
Yeah. Now, one of the questions that came in from the chat room, it's from Willem in New Zealand. His question for all of you, and John, we'll start with you. Have you ever lost your cool out there? And if so, how did you bring yourself back in check, or how did you keep yourself from losing your cool? I know I've come very, very close to that line, if not crossed it, more than once being outside of an abortion clinic. But how about you, with the emotions running so high?
The worst case thing that I've had happen down in Texas, we were wrapping up a time at the clinic. All the ladies had gotten in for their to get prepped for their abortions, and we're getting ready to pray, and the abortionist drove into the parking lot, or into the driveway that accesses to the parking lot, and he swerved his car towards my family while we were standing there, and proceeded to drive into the parking lot. And, you know, you can mess with me, but you mess with my family, and then it's a different scenario.
Yes, yes sir.
And so I ran over. We have certain parameters that you can't get very close to them. That's probably a good thing. And
right.
So I just, you know, grabbed the amplifier that we had, and I, you know, I was ready to just berate the guy. And in a sort of a split second, the Lord reminded me, you know, what we're there for. And I did call him out for what he did, but then swung it right to the gospel. And really, in those moments, I think it's just the grace of God that gives you the ability to do the right thing instead of flying off the handle and doing the wrong thing. You know, if that happens, I'm not saying it'll never happen, that I'll lose my cool completely, but so far, by the grace of God and His grace alone, it hasn't completely happened yet.
Amen. And if you're listening and you have a question for any of my guests tonight, the number is 646-652-2316. Again, that is 646-652-2316. Or fire off that question in the chat room, and Chris will get it to us. How about you, Pastor Jeremy? Ever come close to losing your cool, or with the emotions running so high out there?
Yes, I remember one time in particular at the Planned Parenthood where it seemed like there was a lot of girls going in that morning, and I was trying to preach to them and just felt like I wasn't getting anywhere. It just kind of felt like I was out there beating the air, and I could feel myself getting frustrated. And another girl had come up, and I was preaching, and I just detected that God was just trying to get me to control myself a little bit, because I was crossing over to make this my own fight instead of God's battle. And I think that can happen a lot. When you get out there in the high-pressure situations, when you're out there preaching, it's easy to get into the flesh and to take up the sword for yourself. And I think it's important to make sure when you go out there, God's in control. If you have to take a break, if you have to stop and step away and go pray for a little while, read the Word, and then come back, or take several weeks off even, I think it's important that we make sure we do that, so we're being accurate and good representatives of Jesus when we're doing abortion ministry.
Very wise counsel, very wise counsel. You know, one of the people, or one of the types of people we would like to talk to tonight, if you're out there, if you're listening, is someone someone who professes to be a Christian, but yet maintains a pro-choice position. We would love to talk to you. We're not going to yell and scream at you, but we would love to hear from you. Donna, a question for you, and this is being talked about a little bit chat room. I saw Mike Peek, who does a lot of work outside of abortion clinics, bring this up, and I have experienced this as well. I find abortion clinic ministry physically and emotionally exhausting. I feel like I've been in a fight, even though I have not been in a physical fight. Do you ever feel that way after a Friday morning or afternoon out there on in front of the Planned Parenthood?
Every single time. I can, I think John says this Friday, we all were just laying around afterwards, basically in my living room. It was exhausting. And yes, we do. This is the most draining work I've ever done. We went to New York City for boot camp there. We would go 10, 12 hours on the street and I didn't feel this tired. So yeah, the spiritual darkness and the spiritual battle, I think is just so much more. That it is very exhausting.
And about how much time are you and your team spending on a Friday out in front of the clinic?
Well, right now, because we're battling, you know, 9-degree, 10-degree weather right now.
Yes.
We've been trying to stay there for the 2 hours. We stand out there for 2 hours, but we get to the point where our feet are literally frozen. But in the warmer weather, we were out there for three and a half hours. 4 hours if needed. So, but right now it's cold.
Now, I know that abortion clinics perform their murders oftentimes on certain days of the week. You know, there are certain days for the surgical killing of babies. There are certain days for the chemical or medicinal killing of babies. Do you try to coordinate your time out there with that particular day of the week or time of day when those things are happening?
Well, we just know right now that Fridays has been the killing day, because I think what happens with the Planned Parenthood clinics in these type of areas is that they have to have a doctor be able to come to the clinic. And so the doctor has to choose a day of the week that they're able to break away from whatever else they're doing and be able to give up those hours to, you know, murder babies. So
yeah.
As far as I know right now, here in Portland, Maine, Fridays in the morning from about 9 till, I think, 1, they take appointments and murder babies then. Now, Patty did tell me on Friday, I got a message from her. She says, Donna, they're killing on Saturdays now. So now our team is trying to get that information. And as soon as we know for sure, then we'll be sure that there's going to be teams out there on Saturday.
Amen. Now, Willem, he's getting all of the miles he can out of his long-distance chat from New Zealand. John, what are some basic tips or advice you would have for someone who's going out for the first time to do abortion clinic ministry? What should they say, certain kinds of tracks? Is it okay to go out alone? Things like that. If someone's new to your team or they're new to a clinic, what kind of counsel would you give them?
What I generally tell them is, first of all, I show them where the private property line begins and where the public easement ends, and tell them don't put a toe onto that private property. They will try to get you arrested. They'll try to, you know, ticket you or whatever. So, you know, I point that boundary out to begin with. I tell them, you know, make sure they're prayed up for all the reasons that we've already been talking about, to be prayed up. We spend a good amount of prayer time before we go out there. The other, don't block or even look like you're coming close to blocking access to the clinic. If they find you guilty of that, you're going to go to jail for sure. The other thing, any ministry that's looking to start that, you got to get it's really helpful to get a video camera set up somewhere, maybe even two video cameras from each end of the street that you're going to be on, and just video everything from the time that you get there to the time that you leave. because the false accusations can come against you. For we've in Fort Worth in particular, the clinic that we worked at there, they were accusing our team of all kinds of ridiculous things. And the video will save you in court if it comes to that. As far as preaching goes, you man, just be urgent. And, you know, you're going to have to use the law heavily when you're starting out. And you might feel like a shock and awe preacher when you're starting out like that. But you have to do it because we're talking about a literal murder. This isn't, you know, this isn't theoretical. This isn't scientific or political. This is a real murder that's taken place, and you have to act like it because it is. And if you're not urgent, they're not going to be, you know, they're not going to get the idea. And then when you get to the gospel, preach Christ and Him crucified, just like you would any other time. But really, you're going to spend a lot of time dealing with the issue of murder. And you got to be comfortable with that.
All right, we got Jamie calling in from Virginia. Jamie, what's your question for my guest tonight?
Hi, Tony. Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate it. I think it was somewhat answered, at least in general terms, by John there. I wanted to hear with each guest, in the limited number of seconds, and I think I've talked with you about this before, Tony, as well, on the phone, about what exactly, how does it go in that 8 to 10 seconds from the time you see, you know, the boyfriend drive the girl up, get out of the car, walking in, like, what words are used? What has there been any specific set of words that grants any kind of notice more than any other words? Like, you start out with thou shalt not kill and then progress to the gospel, or, you know, do you stay more law before you get to the gospel? Like, how do you plead in that 10 seconds to make it sound, you know, that person's going to stop? And we know God's in control, but anything that they have a lot of experience on, I thought anything that they found that might work in that instance, I was kind of curious to hear that.
Pastor Jeremy, why don't we start with you? You got about 10, 15 seconds to reach someone walking in the door. What would you say?
Yeah, usually I start off with the thou shalt not kill. Usually tell them the Bible says the sixth commandment is thou shalt not kill. And then I appeal to their conscience immediately because I know I don't have time for any kind of a statistic or anything. So I usually tell them, listen to your conscience. God gave you conscience to get your attention. This is murder. You don't have to kill that baby. God will give you grace to raise that child. We're here to help you. I just try to throw out as many things as fast as possible about the law and the gospel and Christ died to save sinners, and throw it all in there as fast as I can. But I usually start off with the sixth commandment and an immediate appeal to the conscience. So,
okay. Donna, how about you?
Great.
Well, when my friend Leslie and I, who do this together, we try to go straight to the girl, and we have our pamphlets in hand. Now, the men open-air preach with Pro-Life Missionaries of Maine. We let the men do the open-air preaching. Us women engage the women going in. So we try to get to the women with our pamphlets in hand, and we will say things like, there's still time to change your mind. You don't have to do this. God says do not shed innocent blood. And that's how we try to get to them. But, of course, again, the death squads are blocking us and, you know, ushering the girls through those doors as fast as they possibly can get them. But
wow.
Yeah.
And, John, how about you? What are you said I'll wait to see if you bring it up, but you said something that I started using outside of clinic and I've written a little bit about. What are some of the things that you say in those few seconds you have to talk to somebody?
I'll tell them, look, you're not a woman with a body. You are a mother with a baby. And, you know, that's what they'll do. They'll often come off with that excuse. This is my body. You got no business talking to me about my body. Well, you're a mother with a baby. I've done that before. Thou shalt not kill. You know, you're going to answer to God one day in judgment for this. You know, very direct. And we do something similar here in New York with my wife. She'll stand there with information and our contact info in with the literature and try to hand it to the ladies as they're walking up the sidewalk. Or we also have to try to call them to us from the parking lot, which is incredibly difficult. But every now and then we can pull it off. So,
Well,
can I just say we got free information for you. Please come over here and we'll give you free information.
Wow. Jamie, I also want to offer up to you, I recently wrote an article for the CARM website. If you go to the, if you go to carm.org/street-preaching, you'll find an article in there titled Street Preaching Abortion Clinics. And in that, I give a list of basically one-liners that I will use or that I've heard people like John use or Patti Smith or others, who I listen to and their preaching, and some other information as well that you might find helpful there. So.
Definitely. I'll check that out. I love your articles on CARM, Tony. They're very, very informative, very encouraging, and just want you all to know that I will be praying for your ministries. Tony, I'll be praying for your trip to Norway, and just want to give a shout out there to John Speed. I remember hanging out with you in Seattle, brother, and I appreciate your fellowship, and I'll be praying for all of you. We need to pray hard and keep the unborn at the forefront of our prayers. So,
amen.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much, brother.
All right. Thank you, Jamie, for calling in tonight. Thank you. You have a great night.
You too, brother. Take care.
And Andy Smelzer, a mutual friend of ours, he had the question, where do you get your materials? Do you get materials from pregnancy resource centers before heading out? Are you writing any of your own? Are there particular ministries that you go to that have good resources, tracts to hand out outside of abortion clinics?
Well, we got some really great tracts from Seed Shakers. I'll get the link and I'll put it in the chat room right now. But this is the one that we like to use because it has the full long gospel. I just put it in there. And also goes through the reality of what's about to take place in an abortion. So that's the one we like to hand out.
And the website is seedshakers.weedly.com. And on that site, you will find Abortion Pro-Life Gospel Tract. That's the one that Donna is referring to. Jeremy, John, anything you want to add to that? Are there particular resources that you like to hand out?
Patti Smith has usually tuned us into some pretty good resources. She just sent me a packet of stuff that I haven't even had a chance to look through yet, but she's a great resource, and we've created our own flyer that we give out as well that has some generic contact information through like a Yahoo email account, so that if they want to contact us after their abortion or, if they're just going in for a pre-screening or something, they can do that, and we try to meet up with them. That hasn't happened yet, but that's the goal.
Excellent. And Pastor Jeremy, anything you want to add? I know you're out there with Donna.
In
the same.
I mean,
place,
I really like the I like the 180 material. That's always good. I always try to get people to watch it. Try to recommend that they go to the 180movie.com and everything. So.
Yeah, and Living Waters, and that's who produced 180, as most of our callers are probably aware. They have put together a really good, eye-catching gospel tract based on a National Geographic story of life in the womb, and some very, very good pictures of babies in the womb, along with a clear presentation of the law and the gospel, and you can get those at Living Waters, livingwaters.com. Do women respond better to Donna than they would to John or Jeremy? What do you think, Donna?
Absolutely. I believe they do. I think it's definitely more appropriate for the women to try to approach the aborting mothers. And the men are there, obviously, for the boyfriends or the husbands that are bringing, you know, the women in, or just to be in the back there just preaching the gospel. But I definitely do think that, that the women should be the ones approaching. I think it's a lot more effective.
John, Jeremy, would you agree, or would you like to add something to that?
The only thing I would add to it, I totally agree with that, and I would add to it that there's a great ministry there for the men calling out to the men. Sitting there in their parked cars or whatever, and I've seen cases where calling out to them and saying, be a man and go in there and save the life of your son or daughter. You know, be a man and do the right thing for your wife or your girlfriend. Challenge them on their manhood, man to man. And there's been cases where the men have actually done it. So, yeah, it's helpful.
Yeah, and I have a testimony to that effect. There was a man who was sitting, you know, in a car on the street. He was obviously there before I arrived. And one man, another man who I challenged, got in my face and, you know, postured like most men do and then walked away. And the man sitting in the car, he comes out and he asked me the question, can women get their abortions for free? Or, you know, if they don't have the money, how do they pay for them? And I thought it was kind of an odd question from a guy sitting by himself. So I asked him, I said, did you bring a woman to this clinic? And it was a former girlfriend. He didn't know whether or not the baby was his. I shared the law and the gospel with him, and I challenged him to go into the clinic to try to stop it. And he slinked back to his car. He sat there for a few minutes, and then he got out, didn't say a word. He walked by and marched into the clinic, and he came back out a few minutes later, and he literally looked like his best friend had died because he was too late. She was already in having the procedure. And, you know, I'm usually out there by myself. I might have one or two other men with me. But there are a group of Catholic ladies who are out there for 40 days of life. And what they said to me is that they wished more men were out to talk to the men. They're afraid to talk to the men because the men get so angry and threatening. And they really believe it's helpful to have a man's voice out there talking to the men. All right, we're about out of time. I think we could probably go for another couple of hours or so, but all of you are on the East Coast, and you've been very gracious to be on the radio late with us. But before we leave, I want to give each of you an opportunity to exhort our listeners, our Christian listeners, to get involved in the pro-life effort with more than their votes. Jeremy, why don't we start with you?
Right, yeah, I just encourage everyone to get involved in some way in the pro-life ministry, especially for pastors. I don't live in Portland. I'm really not that close to Portland, but there's no local pastors that are going down there to help the women that are trying to take a stand for life. And we need the pastors of America to set the standard for their congregations to rise up and to do what's right and get out there and be a voice for the unborn and to glorify God by preaching the gospel at these Planned Parenthood. So if there's any pastors listening tonight and they've never been involved, I just encourage you to just get out there, find out where this is happening in your neighborhood, or even if you have to drive a little ways, get out there and lift up your voice and believe that God's going to do something if we're just faithful to get out there.
Amen. John, how about you?
I would say, you know, if you're sitting on the sideline thinking, you know, I'm doing my part with voting pro-life, I'd just remind you that we voted in pro-life presidents, pro-life Supreme Court justices, and pro-life, well, not voted in justices, but they've been appointed, and pro-life congressmen and senators, and we've had all that in a majority when there's been a Republican in office, and we still have Roe versus Wade in effect. So if abortion is ever going to end. It's going to end because Christians stand up and they do what's right and they open their mouths for those that are being led to the slaughter. The world's not going to do it. It's the job of the church to preach the gospel, and there's no better place to do it than right there on those front lines where people are dealing with life and death issues.
Amen. Good word. And Donna, how would you encourage our listeners to get involved tonight?
Well, I would definitely ask that you prayerfully petition the Lord to help you swallow your fears. I know this is scary. This is a huge Goliath, and but we know that we go out there and God goes before us, and that victory is His. I would also like to encourage mothers. This is a great opportunity to teach and train your children to be warriors for Christ.
Amen.
My children are learning to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute us and revile us. They're learning what the world is out there. And they're seeing the evil, but then they're also seeing the good. They're watching all of us battle and pray for these people. This is a great opportunity, especially if you're a homeschooling mother. Get your kids out there with you. You will be persecuted for the name of Christ, and you will be persecuted because you take your kids out there. But I love how Ray said in his basic training course, you got to have your Garden of Gethsemane moment. Get down on your
knees. That's right.
And that's how you get started. Just go and swallow your fears. The righteous are as bold as a lion.
Amen. Well, I want to thank all three of you for being on tonight. I love each of you very much. I have a great deal of respect for you and for your ministries and the way pastors, the way churches, and are willing to go out on the front lines. For many, many years of my Christian life, I did nothing. I did absolutely nothing. And it was through working with Living Waters through the production of 180 that really brought conviction to my heart that I was, not only was I not doing enough, I wasn't doing anything. And that's what caused me to go online and search for the closest abortion clinic to my home. And so I've been trying to be out there every Tuesday morning when I know they're doing the surgical abortions, being out there. So again, thanks for all that you do. Donna, if there are folks in Maine, if they're in the greater Portland area, they want to come out and be involved or lend support, what would be the most appropriate way for them to get a hold of you?
Well, you can email us at prolifemissionary@gmail.com, or you can visit our Facebook page. Just type in your Facebook search bar, Pro-Life Missionaries of Maine, and you can get in touch with us there.
Okay. All right. God bless all three of you, and thank you very much for being on the program tonight.
Thank you so much, Tony. God bless you.
All right. Talk to you soon. Bye.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Wow. That quite possibly may be the most important segment we've done yet on this program. And if the chat room is any indication, we have close to three times as many people in the chat room tonight than we've had any other program. And we still have an hour to go, so please don't run away. I don't want to see that chat room drop down to, you know, my family. Okay, so stick around. We've got a lot more to talk about, a lot more to do, a lot more show left. The show will be available online for download and for podcasting literally within minutes after we go off air. And I would encourage you to please download tonight's program, not for us, not so that we can get more listeners, but so that more Christians can hear the conversation we just had. There was a great deal of wisdom and discernment shared tonight, a great deal of truth, a great deal of compassion. Did you hear our sister or our two pastor brothers, did you hear them speak mockingly of their enemy? Did you hear any vitriol from them? Do you hear any militancy in their voice? No. What you heard was love and compassion, love for God and love for people. And that should be at the center of every and any ministry. The desire to fulfill the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbors are murdering their children at an alarming rate. The abortuary that I stand outside of in Mission Hills, California, on Tuesday, some of the technicians or nurses, they've boasted to me that they do as many as 50 abortions in a day. That might be a lot compared to some, and maybe there are clinics that that do more than that. But I hope you will download tonight's program. I hope you will share it with your pastors. I hope you will share it as a word of encouragement to those you know who are already involved in abortion clinic ministry. And I hope you will share it with your Christian friends to spur them on to good deeds, one of them being abortion clinic ministry. Now, on a brighter side, that was a very heavy hour, but a very important hour. On a brighter side, CNN posted an article, and the picture, obviously we can't show you the picture, but the picture is all over the internet now. It's extraordinary. About this story of a woman who was having a cesarean section to deliver her baby, and her baby reached out of the womb and took her of the doctor, and the dad who was in the delivery room with the camera captured that moment. Here is the story.
It's hauntingly beautiful. Unborn Nevaeh Atkins reaches out of her mother's womb and holds the finger of the doctor performing her C-section delivery.
He showed it to me and I was just like, oh my gosh, this is amazing.
Few lives will be as well documented as little Nevaeh's. Her mother's a professional photographer. However, it was her dad, Randy, who snapped the pic.
Doctor called me over and said, hey, she's grabbing my finger. So I just ran over there and just grabbed the shot and I was just in awe, you know, looking at it. It was such an amazing picture.
I'm nervous for you that you're going to miss it.
Very nervous.
Alicia gave her doctor a canvas print of the photo.
The doctor knew it was an amazing photo right away. He knew the next day. That's all he could talk about for weeks.
And after 1,000 likes on Facebook, she's even gotten a few offers to buy the picture.
A couple of them have said that they would love to have the photo for, like, their organization for where they're against abortion.
What does this mean?
Obviously, Nevaeh is the newest member to join the growing family of five, although there's friendly disagreement on future growth.
Will there be more?
No more.
I say one more.
No worries.
I say one more.
But no matter how many other kids follow, this picture of Nevaeh, they will cherish forever.
Miracle of life.
Amen. Yeah, and the link is in the chat room for that CNN story, and some other links are being shared of other beautiful pictures of babies reaching out of the womb. And we have a lot of listeners tonight, I could tell, and I'm sure not all of them agree with us. There are likely some who are pro-abortion. I will not call you pro-choice because you leave no choice to the unborn child. So it's hypocritical to say that you're pro-choice. You are abortion. And so I have a question for you. Little baby Nevaeh, was the hand that was reaching outside of the womb, was that human? And the rest of Nevaeh that was still in the womb, was that a parasite, as some of you like to say about unborn children, a parasite? You can't have it both ways. Little Nevaeh was every bit as much of a child, as much of a human being, as much of a child, as much of a human being inside the womb as she is outside of the womb. And that little pause, that little moment of dead air you heard was Michelle coming out to tell me that if you spell little Nevaeh's name backwards, it spells heaven. I didn't know that. That's beautiful. But seriously, look, if you're listening tonight and you are pro-abortion, you need to come to terms with the reality that you are in favor for the killing of a human being. You have to come to terms with that. You know that the unborn child is not a parasite. You know that unborn children like little Nevaeh is not a blob of tissue. You know in your heart, unless your conscience is so seared because of your love for sin, you know in your heart that abortion is the premeditated taking of a human life with malice aforethought. That is the legal definition of murder. And the child in the womb has every much right to live as you do. And you have no right to take that child's life. And it's murder. God not only hates the act of murder, but he hates those who are swift to shed innocent blood. This notion, sadly, that has been propagated by aspects of the evangelical church, this notion that God is only angry about sin, but is not angry with the sinner, is a lie. God hates those who commit murder. And when you die and stand before God, whether you've had an abortion or not, whether you've been a death escort, not an escort, but a death escort into one of these abortuaries, or you have been the man who has either threatened or convinced or coerced your wife or your girlfriend or the woman you met one night at a bar to kill her baby, you are every bit as responsible for the death of that child as the mother is. If you are the receptionist in an abortion clinic, you are every bit as responsible for the death of unborn children as the doctor who carries out the act. You are a co-conspirator in the murder of a child. And the God who created you, the God who knit you together in your mother's womb, is the same God who has knit together in their mother's womb the thousands of children who are slaughtered every day, and the vast majority of them for convenience sake. Do you realize that if you're driving down the road and a car stops suddenly in front of you, it will take you approximately 0.75 seconds to realize that the car in front of you hit the brakes. It will take you another 0.75 seconds to react and hit your own brakes for a total of 1.5 seconds. Do you realize that in the time it takes you to hit your brakes because someone hit their brakes in front of you, two children have been murdered in the womb somewhere in the world? 42 to 43 million lives are summarily murdered every year around the world. And God hates not only murder, but those who commit murder. But realize this, you don't have to be involved in an abortion. You don't have to be involved in the abortion industry. You don't have to drive a knife in someone's heart. You don't have to put a bullet in someone's brain. You don't have to club someone over the head to be guilty of God's eyes. For the Word of God says, if you've ever hated another person, if you've ever been angry without cause, God sees you as a murderer. That's how high God's standard is. Murder begins with hatred in the heart. It moves to the mind, where you formulate the plan, and then to the hand, where you carry out the act. But the murder began the moment you hated another human being. And no murderer will enter into the kingdom of heaven. When you die and you stand before God, he's going to judge you according to his perfect moral law. If you have ever murdered in your heart by hating another human being, if you've ever participated in the murder of another human being, whether inside or outside of the womb, God will find you guilty of breaking his law. But his law doesn't stop there. If you've ever lied, stolen, taken his name in vain, looked with lust, fornicated, sinned against God in any other way, in thought, word, or deed, so much as once, God will see you as guilty of violating his law. And because God is good, because he is holy and righteous and just, he must punish sin. And the punishment God has ascribed for sin is eternity in hell. Hell exists because God is good. Now, I don't want that for you. I don't want you to perish in your sin. I'm not sharing this with you because I enjoy warning people about hell. I share this with you because I don't want you to go there, and I care about you as a human being. Whether you believe me or not is irrelevant. I don't want you to perish in your sin. If you're listening and you have ever had an abortion, I don't want you to perish in your sin. If you're listening and you were out there in Portland, Maine, in front of that abortion clinic, holding up signs in favor of the murder of the unborn, I do not want you to perish in your sin. Mike, the pawn shop and restaurant owner, I don't want you to perish in your sin. And neither do any of the Christians who were out there that day, and Donna and her team who are out there every Friday. But the wages of sin is death. What you earn, what you deserve, what you owe to God for your sin against him is death, your very life. And the same God who is angry with the wicked every day, the same God who will judge the world in righteousness, the same God whose wrath abides upon the ungodly, is the same God, because there is only one, is the same God who is loving and merciful and gracious and kind. 2,000 years ago, God the Father sent his Son to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man and without sin. Unlike you and me, he never once violated the law of God. He was, he is, he always will be the sinless Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He lived the perfect life that you have failed to live every single day of your life, just like me. And about 33 years into that earthly existence, he voluntarily went to the cross. He suffered and died a horrific, bloody death he did not deserve, to take upon himself the punishment you and I rightly deserve for our sins against God. And then 3 days later, he forever defeated sin and death when he rose from the grave. And unlike every false god created in the imaginations of men, and I'm reminded of a sign that I saw from the protesters, the pro-abortion crowd, a woman with a smile on her face holding a sign that said, "I support Planned Parenthood, and my God is all right with that." That lady created a god in her imagination to suit herself. A god that will not condemn her. A god that will not send her to hell for her sin against him. Because her god is incapable of doing that. Because her god does not exist outside of her imagination. But sadly, that same god cannot save her for the exact same reason. Her god doesn't exist outside of her sinful, depraved mind. The only God who can save you is the only God who is alive, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. And what God commands of you this day is that you repent, that you turn from your sin, and by faith and by faith alone, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Now, if you are listening and you have ever had an abortion, you need to understand this. God will not arbitrarily forgive your sin because you want to be forgiven. God is perfectly just, while at the same time perfectly merciful, but he will not overlook his justice to show you mercy. That is why Jesus died on the cross. It is where mercy and justice kissed. For only God could appease the wrath of Almighty God, and only the perfect man could pay the sin debt owed by sinful men. And that was Jesus Christ the Lord, fully God and fully man and without sin. You must come to him on his terms, because God does not negotiate with sinners. You must come to him on his terms. And he commands you this day to repent and put your trust in Christ. And let me assure you of this. If you are a woman who is listening and you have ever had an abortion, the shed blood of Jesus Christ is more than sufficient to cover your sin. And you might ask, how can that be? How can one man, even the God-man, how can one man cover the sins of so many? Because that one man, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ the Lord, is infinitely more valuable, more precious, and more priceless to God the Father than all of humanity put together. That's why the shed blood of one can cover the sins of so many. And his shed blood can cover the sin of abortion. Word of God says that he will cast your sin as far as the east is from the west, and he will remember it no more. It's interesting that he said east from west and not north from south, because you see, we can go to the North Pole and go no further north. I'm going to be rather close to the North Pole here in a couple of days. And we can go to the South Pole and go no further south. But you can't go to an east or west pole. The equator is, in a sense, eternal. The ring goes on forever and ever. If you're married, the wedding ring you wear on your finger represents a bond that is for life. So when God says in his word, he will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west, that means he will remove it and remove it forever. Forever. Yes, God can and will forgive a woman who has murdered her child in her own womb. But it is only through the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So turn from your sin, and by faith alone, receive Jesus Christ, Lord and your Savior, while God has given you time. And if you're an angry pro-choice, pro-abortion person listening to the program live or on podcast, and you do not hear what I just said as a message of love, there's a very simple reason why. It is because you love your sin more than you love God. And it is because you love yourself more than you love God. And you know that God exists. There are no atheists. There are no skeptics. There are no agnostics. There are merely sinful people who delude themselves and suppress the truth they know about God because they love their sin. So come to your senses. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So come to your senses. Humble yourself. Turn from your sin. And by faith alone, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior while God has given you time. Okay.